The Old Testament reading for today from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson, that we usually call the Good Samaritan. We've all seen these man-on-the-street interviews where they go and ask people on the street various questions. Well, this one group did this kind of that man-on-the-street, and they want to find out how many people could tell them the story of the Good Samaritan. And they found out that about 49% of the people could tell it. But another 45 said, nope, they don't really know the story well enough to tell it. And then just 6% said, huh, what's that? All right. So we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember good old Paul Harvey? I loved Paul Harvey. He used to come on at 3 o'clock. I used to actually make sure that if I was home, I would turn the radio on 15 minutes early so I didn't miss Paul Harvey. He always had the most interesting stories, how they impacted people's lives, how events in history could have been changed very easily. And yes, it does connect to this parable today, because I'm going to tell you the rest of the story when it comes to the Good Samaritan. The very term, the Good Samaritan, how many hospitals have you seen or buildings that are called, or even churches called, the Good Samaritan? All right? There's where we start off. This Samaritan himself. But going back to set the stage on this Good Samaritan, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus. Teacher of the law, generally understood, that's a Pharisee. This is somebody who has studied the first 5 books of the Bible and could pretty well recite them word for word. So he comes to test Jesus. Now, when we get into what the story of the Good Samaritan means, it's an answer to this Pharisee's question. Because we usually think the lesson of the Good Samaritan is help everybody. What Jesus tells in that parable is actually an answer to this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus flips it around and asks the question back, what is written in the law? And the Pharisee says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Textbook answer, check mark, he's got it. He is quoting Scripture. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Pharisee doesn't like this answer. So then he comes back with the real trick question. And who is my neighbor? Again, I'm going to keep emphasizing. The parable of the Good Samaritan is to answer the question about getting eternal life. It's not about just helping people. So the trap question is, who is my neighbor? This Pharisee who knows the first 5 books of Moses, literally backwards and forwards, knows it. We'll say he knows it here. He doesn't know it here. Same thing today. A lot of people know Jesus. They can tell you a few of the stories. It's all up here, but it's not in here where it really matters. It's not to the point where knowing Jesus is changing hearts and minds. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is kind of like an onion. You know how you keep peeling it? Hey, I got to tell you, this is completely off topic. I can cut onions now and not cry. One of the side effects of Parkinson's is decreased smell. And I can chop up onions and it doesn't affect me in the slightest. Yes! I kind of like that. You know what? If you don't find something good in everything, life just gets pretty sad. But we're not talking about chopping onions. We're talking about peeling the layers of onions. We'll get, my wife's going to stay focused on what you root. All right. The outer layer is that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? You know, when I used to teach, I hated when students say, "What do I need to do to get an A?" Smart aleck in me wanted to say, "Turn in A work." One time I actually thought of posting a list. If you want to get an A in the class, do the following. Don't turn in your homework. Don't show up to class. And all of this to be sarcastic, but I'm sure somebody would go, "Oh, okay." I always hated that. What do I have to do to get an A? Many people actually think the Pharisees' question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is a legitimate question. Now, he's a lawyer. I'm actually going to say something nice about lawyers for a change. Lawyers never ask a question in court unless they already know the answer. Like if you're trying a case in court and you don't know the answer, you can get yourself in trouble. You kind of remember the old OJ put on the glove? You should know the answer before you ask it. So he already knew it. And that's why Jesus says, "What does the law say?" And immediately, without even thinking, the lawyer goes through. You must love your God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, if you do that, you will live. Is that true? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, if you do that, will you be saved? See, y'all aren't just too sure on that one. Well, if you could do it perfectly, without failing once in your entire life, and how many of us could say we've done that one? No. There's an automatic flaw in this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You don't do anything to inherit. If your parents are wealthy, and they die, and you get what they had, have you done anything to earn that? So you notice the question, what must they do to inherit? You don't do something to inherit. These ideas are contradictory. It's when you do something, you get paid for it. You don't inherit. For example, I have no idea, by the way, how much bathroom renovation costs, but let's say Joe Picklestabber sitting over there in the front row in that pink shirt, I can't believe he did that again, remodels his bathroom for $2,000. And the guy gets done with the work, and it is right up to snuff what it should be. And the guy walks in and says to Joe, "Can I have the money I inherited from doing this job?" Now, wait a minute. You go, huh? See, we understand it on that context. So this question is invalid. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now let's look at the answer. Must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You realize you cannot love your neighbor until you love God. I cannot truly love my neighbor if I don't love and have that relationship with God. This whole idea, what must I do? That totally eliminates the whole idea of grace. Because if I can do enough things, then I'm saved. So if that's the way it works, then who is responsible for my salvation? And that kind of screwed up thinking, that's me. If I do enough, this Pharisee is asking the wrong questions. And then he asks this great question, well, who's my neighbor? Now, why would you ask that question? Because what he wants is, give me a list. Because I like to check things off. Remember, what must I do? So if I do all the following, I can say, well, my neighbor, who's my neighbor? Jesus, give me a list of the following people I need to be nice to. But here's a trick question. Jesus, then, you didn't put the Roman soldier. Do I have to be nice to him? Pilate! Jesus said I didn't have to be nice to Romans. He's prompting a rebellion. You see what the Pharisee's doing? He's still trying to trap Jesus by making or asking him to give him a list. Give me the parameters of who I need to be nice to. Do I have to be nice to that relative or that person who was mean to me? Come on, Jesus, tell me I don't really have to. And certainly, as a good Pharisee, I would never think those Gentiles, ugh, I have to help. And a Samaritan? You can almost picture the Jews, and it was not uncommon, by the way, when they said Samaritan, they'd spit on the ground. That's the contempt they held for him. So Jesus tells this parable. But remember again, the parable is answering the question about eternal life. So he goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile trip and through some terrible terrain. Zigzags all over the place. Very rocky formation. Absolutely a natural area for thieves. Kind of like traveling through Detroit. Or downtown Indy, I guess. All right? So, robbing is a natural event on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the victim himself, is he a Jew or a Gentile? Come on, y'all got the text in front of you. Do you know that? What does it say? Now, come on, folks, you're going to be bad Lutherans. I am actually going to make you look at this. All right? It says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. Where does it say he's a Jew? You know, you always hear that it was a Jew. So a Samaritan was helping a Jew. See, the parable is not about helping. So we don't know if he's a Jew or Gentile. We don't know if he's good or bad. Do we know his occupation? No, they left him naked and beaten. So guess what? You can't tell his ethnicity from his clothes. You can't tell from his clothes whether he's rich or poor. And since he is unconscious, guess what? You can't tell from his accent who he is. So do we actually know anything about this man on the side of the road? Nope. Not a thing. All we know is that he needs help. We actually know more about the people who walk by. The priest walks by, looks at him, passes on by, and part of that was, as priest, he was ceremonial clean. If he touched this guy and the guy died getting him to Jericho, that priest would be unclean, and it would take weeks to get ceremonial clean again. So this priest could then justify walking by saying, well, I've got to do my job. That's more important than helping this man who I have no idea who he is. Peel our onion a little further, we get to the Levite. Well, if the high priest, I mean, the guy in charge, and remember, Levite's a temple assistant, if the guy in charge is passing by, well, certainly I'm going to pass by too. Peel the onion a little further, now we get to the Samaritan. He binds the wounds, he clothes him, he puts him on a donkey, takes him to an inn, and pays for it all. Wouldn't you say this man's gone up and beyond what possibly would be expected? Now let's just think about the story for a second. You find a guy who's badly wounded. You're a Samaritan. Remember, Jews hate your guts. And you go into a town with this badly wounded man, and he dies. Who do you think the town's going to blame? It would sort of be the equivalent of this. Imagine the Old West, back in the days when there were horses, guns, cannons, and all the things that make great movies. And an Indian finds a U.S. cavalryman with two arrows in his back. And the Indian gets down, picks him up, puts him on his horse, and takes him into Dodge City. What do you think they're going to think in Dodge City when they see an Indian with a U.S. cavalryman with two arrows in his back? You think it's going to end well? Probably not. By the way, do we know whatever happens to the Samaritan? Nope. Because again, that's not the point of the parable. Remember, back in the original question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Excuse me. Of course, when it comes to that, you know, and which man did, you know, showed mercy, the Pharisee then answers, and I love this, the one who showed mercy. You notice he can't even say the Samaritan? Because what? If you're a good Jew and you say Samaritan, what happens? All right? He won't even say the name of this guy. By the way, there's studies showing that people will show compassion a lot of times because they've been showing compassion first. There's a story of a man named Jack Casey. Grew up in a terrible house, abusive family, everything else. And he was going to have surgery. And the nurse said to him, "Don't worry, I'll stay with you through it all." Years later, he becomes a paramedic. They respond to a call where a truck is overturned on the highway and the driver's pinned. So while they're getting the equipment to free him, Jack Casey then gets down on his knees and he is talking to the guy inside the truck and there is gas dripping. You know what he says to him? "Don't worry, I will stay with you." Now let's get to the center of our onion. Remember, the question is about internal life, not about, "Oh, we should help everybody." Yes, we should. Absolutely. That's a separate issue. We're talking about this one. Guess who we are in the story? Which one of the characters are we? Now, come on, folks. There's only Samaritan, beat-up guy, priest, Levite, Samaritan. We're the Good Samaritan. Well, good try, Paul. I always appreciate it. I'll let you have four redos so you get it right. Actually, we're the man in the ditch. What has sin done to us? Remember, we're talking about eternal life. Could that man possibly help himself in that ditch? Nope. In that condition, he was going to die. And it would not have taken long. We're the man in that ditch because of what sin's done to us. Remember, I went back and said, if you could perfectly keep that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that would be completely fulfilling the law. We haven't done it. So what's sin done to us? Without Christ, it's death. All right? Christ is that good Samaritan who comes along. Does he care who we are in order to die on the cross for us? No. Did he come to die just for the rich or the poor? Nope. Man in the ditch. Did we know anything about his wealth? Because he had nothing. But did it matter to that Samaritan? It didn't matter to Christ who we are, our station in life. He knows that spiritually we are dead. And by his death on the cross, he makes us spiritually healthy again. And I want to really stress that spiritually healthy. Because physically, are we healthy? No, and that's still sin ravaging our bodies in the world. Spiritually, he's made us healthy. We do inherit eternal life. Not what must I do? We inherit it because we are his sons and daughters. The story's not about helping others. The story's about us, that we need Christ. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.